If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to get there in just a couple minutes. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you'd like to follow along. I'm going to read a passage there from that. And if you don't have a Bible app, you can raise your hand and one of these guys will hand you a Bible. And actually, we're glad for you to keep that Bible. It's our gift to you. If you need a Bible, take it home and study every day. You know, I find that I have my Bible app, but I find that reading from my physical paper Bible is less distracting. Because guess what? Nobody texts me on my actual Bible while I'm reading my Bible. So if you'd like to have one of those, we're glad for you to have one. A couple things. I just want to clarify a couple things on events we have coming up. Tailgate Sunday is next Sunday. Honestly, you can show up as early as you like. I'm going to be honest. There's some people that are going to camp out here Saturday night. They're so excited about Tailgate Sunday that they're going to be here sort of overnight. So if you want to if you would like to come early, just kidding, I wouldn't open anybody's camper door. If you'd like to come early, we're going to be here early. And I actually made the slide talking about this. 9:30 is a terrible time. Come earlier than that. There'll be a food truck here starting at 8:30, 8:30 to 10:30. We have the New Bern High School Choir that's going to come and do our national anthem. Which is really cool. We got the New Bern drill team is going to come and do a little routine for us, maybe one or two. And so it's going to be fun. We have the food trucks leaving at 10:30, so you want to get here early, eat, hang out. What I found last year was that early time goes by really quick. Like you think, oh, I got plenty of time. I'm here at 8:30. All of a sudden, you know, it's time to do our worship time. And so if you want to get here early, if you don't want to fix food, there's two things you can do. You can wander around and ask for food, which everyone's glad to share. Truthfully, that's not a joke. We're going to all bring plenty to share with everyone. I'm going to make scrapple egg and cheese sandwiches. So if you can find me, you can have scrapple egg and cheese sandwich. If you know what that is, then if you know, you know. If you don't know, you don't want to know, right? Come find our small group is doing some other stuff, and I know Ron said he's going to camp, and he's going to be making pancakes, and he's going to have plenty to share. So you can also buy food from a food truck. They're going to be here till 10:30, and then I think we have Pelicans coming, so everybody buy what is that called? Snow cone. I always want to call it Italian ice. It's not the same thing. It's similar. But it's not the same. Okay, so that's Tailgate Sunday next week, 8:30 to 10:30. The food truck will be here. At about 10:30, we'll have kind of our sort of halftime show or our pregame show, and then we'll worship together. And our guest speaker this year is Michael Fessler. He is a speaker. He's an athlete. He does. He's going to talk about faith and wrestling. And so we're excited about that. And Pelicans will be here from 10 o'clock to 12:30. Sue Lynn just texted me. Trunk or treat. Listen, I stood up here about a month ago and said, if we could get 50 people to do trunks, that would be great. And I think we have about 50. So thank you for signing up. We do want you to know we're not trying to be super spooky. You know, it's okay. Or gory. You know, like that's not our goal in this thing. It's to have fun. And so we'd love for you to do that. But we also should mention we want kids to come. Like that's actually the main point. Bring kids, invite people from your families or from your neighborhoods, from your family. Should be fun. You know, every year around Halloween, I usually say something like, you know, Halloween night is not necessarily something that we endorse or agree with. You know, we're not really into the dark side of the force, so to speak. But it is an opportunity for us at our homes to open some doors and to meet our neighbors and to be a part of the community. And so I encourage you to do that. Don't just write it off, but use it as an opportunity to get to know some people and maybe don't give out tracts. You know, like don't do that. That's not the way we as Christians necessarily want to be. Give out big candy bars, like, right? Like, so the kids want to come back. No, it's not a bait and switch. Here you go, kids, and you get, like, an apple. Nobody wants an apple. Okay. Just that this is not a part of my sermon, but just as kind of a wrap-up from last week, I just want you to know, hot chicken sandwich. I don't know what's going on, but I kind of got my nerve up to go get a chicken sandwich from Popeyes, like, Thursday. And if you weren't here last week, you have no idea what we're talking about. Just tune me out for 1 second. So I order on the drive-thru, I order a regular I said, you know, classic chicken sandwich. I kind of like the Popeye sandwich. And, you know, I was a little bit of a communication break with that speaker and the microphone thing. And she says, okay, let me get your order. So I told her regular chicken sandwich. She read it back to me, spicy chicken sandwich. I said, no. No spicy. I don't want any spicy. So something, the chicken universe is trying to get me. Like, I don't know exactly what's going on. So, yeah, I should have gone to Chick-fil-A. That Christian chicken, they would never do that to me. So years ago, let's get started. We're going to be here all day. Years ago, Bonnie and I were still living in Virginia. It was before we moved here. We moved here in 2008. So this was sometime before that. I think our girls had been born. So somewhere in 2004 or 5. And I got a call pretty late at night from, it was a buddy of mine who lived in Elizabeth City, which just so happened to be where my parents were living at the time. And he called to tell me that my dad had been taken to the hospital. So I did what most of us, or maybe you have done. I got in the car, and I started on my way from Newport News, Virginia. It's about an hour and 15 minutes, maybe an hour and a half, to Elizabeth City, south down 17. It was a pretty long, you know, I was driving pretty quickly, trying not to get a ticket, but at the same time, I was anxious to get there. It was the longest hour and 15-minute drive I'd ever taken. And I get to the hospital, and my buddy is there sitting with my mom, and as I've share with you, my mother had Alzheimer's. She ended up passing away in 2016 with Alzheimer's. But this was kind of at the beginning where we knew there were some issues, and he was just sitting there with my mom. And it was super, I really owe him a lot for taking care of my mom and dad until I could get there. And I found out that my dad had suffered a mild heart attack. Now, the doctor was sure to tell us that there's no such thing as a mild heart attack. Like, a heart attack is a heart attack. And he was going to be okay. He would need a couple stents put in, which they did the next day. And then he needed cardiac rehab. And he kind of was on that regimen of taking care of himself and eating right. Although, as my dad got older, he was so funny. We'd go out to eat, and I kid you not, every time we went out to eat somewhere, he liked to go to Highway 55. There's nothing on the cardiac rehab menu at Highway 55. You know, I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong. I love Highway 55. But that's not all. He would always say the same thing. He'd say, well, this isn't on my diet, but I'm going to have the cheeseburger and fries today. You know, like, I'm not supposed to have this. But he would always order it anyway, which made me laugh. But, you know, some of you have experienced that same sense, right, that somebody that you love is having some heart issues, right? Or maybe you yourself have been taken to the ER or checked yourself in or talked to your doctor. You know, our bodies, our organs eventually wear out and we start having health issues. That's just the nature of the world that we live in. This world is broken, it's breaking down, and physically we will all face our own mortality. And the heart is one of those vital organs that gives us trouble sometimes in life. It can be genetic, maybe lifestyle choices, right? Too much Popeyes and Highway 55. It can be eating the wrong things, but our hearts tend to get overworked and sometimes need some rehab. My first year in ministry, I was 22 years old, and one of the elders at the church where I was serving, I was a youth minister, he was having some heart issues. Went to see the doctor, and he was scheduled for open heart surgery. Now, that's taking it up a notch, right? And the day of his surgery, I went with my buddy Mike, who was the preacher at the church, and there were some family members, and we went to sit with his wife while he had surgery. I think, if I remember correctly, this is a long time ago, we went in and prayed with Mr. Ben before they took him back for surgery, and then we stayed around, and we waited with his wife, Peggy. The surgery took hours, I mean, a long time. And at the end of the day, the doctor came out, told Miss Peggy that everything was fine, that he was in recovery. And she invited Mike and I, the preacher and I, to go back with her to see him. When we got into the room, he was still very sedated. He was hooked up to all kinds of support. And I think, if I remember correctly, a breathing machine. And he was covered with blankets. He's almost mummified. And his color didn't look great. You know, I was thinking, here I am, 22. I'm going to pass out right here in the middle of this recovery room. They're going to have to do something to me. I just remember thinking, man, he looks terrible, you know. And but he made a full recovery, and he is still living. I saw him a couple months ago. It's a little different today. I've seen people of our church family who have had open heart surgery. It's very different these days. Used to be they wanted you sedated. They wanted your body to recover for a while. They kept you on life support for a while. But these days, they get you up pretty quick, right? It's very different now than it was back then. And, you know, I saw Mr. Ben a few months ago, and he's doing great. It's extended his life. Open heart surgery saved or at least prolonged his life. And I'm thinking that maybe some of us spiritually might need surgery, right, to get our hearts beating again, to open our hearts to love the way God wants us to love. This morning, I want us to look at a story from Luke 15. It's a familiar story. Probably many of us who grew up in church have heard this story. Even if you haven't, it didn't grow up in church, it's one of those stories that maybe you've heard of. Charles Dickens once said that this story is the greatest short story ever written. It's the story of the prodigal son. I want to pick it up in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read a little bit, and we're going to talk about it a little bit and kind of work our way through this passage, this beautiful story. It's a parable that Jesus tells, which is a story. It's a made-up story with a sort of a godly or heavenly meaning. It says in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them, between the two sons. So the story opens with two sons. The younger son sort of prematurely demands his inheritance. Now, the inheritance of a Jewish man was divided according to the number of sons he had, plus one. So three sons would equal four portions. Five sons would equal six portions, and the oldest son would get that extra or double portion of the inheritance. That's just the way it was in their culture. That's how things would be divvied up. So this man had two sons, so his estate at his passing would be divided into three portions. One-third was to go to the younger son, and two-thirds to the older son. But until his father had passed, this younger son really got out of his lane, and he had no right to claim any inheritance at this point. In fact, to demand his inheritance before his father had even passed away essentially is saying, "God, you know, Dad, I wish you would drop dead." Like, that's kind of what he's saying. Or at least, "I wish you were dead. Give me what's coming to me now because I want to go out on my own." Look at verse 13. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So the younger son, eager for his own independence, travels far in search of what he thought was a better life." And the Bible says, Jesus says, there he squandered his inheritance on wild living. The word wild means riotous. In other words, he had a big party. He took what was his and he spent it on everything under the sun. He did all of those things that he had been dreaming of doing when he was back on his father's farm. He did those things and then some. And when everything was gone, not only was he broke, but there was a severe famine. Look at verse 15. "So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. It says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." So hard times hit. They hit especially hard for this foolish young man who had squandered his resources. He is desperate, so he hires himself, literally attached himself, to a local hog farmer. He thrust himself on a citizen of that country who probably neither needed or wanted him, right? We're in the middle of a famine. I don't need another mouth to feed. I don't need another paycheck to write. So he's given the lowest job, and one particularly awful to a Jewish young man. His job was feeding pigs. Remember, in the Jewish culture, pigs were unclean animals. Now, I had a buddy growing up whose family owned a hog farm. And when I would go visit him, and if you know anything about pigs, it's not a pig farm. Like, it's a hog farm. Like, there's a difference even in the way you say it. It is a hog farm. If you've ever driven kind of from here up through, I don't know which county it is, but there's a lot of hog farms, and you know you're there. Why? Because you smell it coming, right? And hogs are not the cleanest animals. I see why God said, hey, you might want to be careful here, right? But I remember going to my buddy Aaron Wharton's family. His dad had a hog farm, and man, if the wind was blowing the right way, you want to play on the other side of the farm, right? It was kind of gross. It would be difficult to imagine for a Jewish young man a picture of deeper depravity. And just when it seems that things can't get any worse, they do. He gets so hungry that he's prepared to eat the carob pods which belong to the pigs. In other Jewish writings, carob pods are mentioned of those who would eat, of humans that would eat them. They were of direst need, right? The most extreme poverty. So here's this Jewish young man. He's spent everything. He's trying to get by. He's living with and eating with the hogs at the hog farm. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. We see one of the most beautiful pictures painted in Scripture. Verse 20 says, while he was still a long way off, the father sees him. It's filled with compassion for him. There's an indication, or at least a hint, that maybe the father was routinely looking for his son to come home. He sees him while he's a long way off. I don't know if it was in the morning, if the father, before he got to overseeing the affairs of his farm, I don't know if it was in the evening, I don't know if it was at midday, but the father, maybe it was all three, was looking out across the horizon, sees his son coming, and has compassion on him. And he runs to him. He doesn't just wait for his son to come groveling. He goes to him. He runs to him, arms open wide. He kissed him. In the Middle East, running is undignified. And this father made himself undignified because his son was coming home. The robe and the ring and the sandals are more than just signs of comfort. They're signs of sonship and freedom. The robe was something that would be given to an honored guest. Come into my home. Put this robe on your shoulders. Come and sit, right? The ring is a sign of authority. This is my son. He is a part of the family. The sandals represent freedom since the hired hands on the farm did not wear shoes. His father clearly restores him to the place of an honored son. Did you catch the words there? He's alive again. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What a beautiful picture. A son who had been away, who had lost his way, who had lost everything, who found himself at the bottom, right, of his life, at his wit's end, at his broken point, finds his way home. And when he does, he's ready to take the position of a servant, but instead the Father restores him with arms open wide. There's more to the story. Verse 25 says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on? What's going on?' 'And your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry. He refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.'" You know what? The brother's not wrong. I mean, he describes it pretty accurately. He's a little hurt. He's angry. He's put out that his younger brother got a party when he'd been there the whole time. Notice how he overstated it. "I've been here slaving away." Actually, you're the son of promise in this family with all the rights, privileges of this household. He kind of gets his own brain a little messed up, doesn't he? He hears the music. He's on his way home from doing what he's been doing since his brother left, working. He didn't even know his brother was home because he is out working. He is doing what he is asked to do. And when he hears that his brother's home, he's killed the fatted calf, he's kind of angry. He's indignant that his younger brother has come home and that his father has welcomed him with open arms. To be honest, I think that's kind of a natural response, isn't it? I mean, if I put myself in his shoes, I think I'd be a little put out too. Sometimes I'm smart enough to not say it. Most of the time I'm not. We all want to be treated fairly, right? We want equity. When we feel like that isn't happening, we get angry. We want to be treated fairly. The older son was thinking he had done everything right, yet his brother was receiving the king's welcome. So he's frustrated and angry. But listen to the response of the father. Verse 31. "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's fine." Here's the question that I want us to lean in on this morning. Which son do you think is the reason that Jesus told this story? Was it the younger son? And he so describes so many of us who lost our way and wandered from our faith or spent our spiritual bank account on riotous living, right? We get sideways with God, and what does God do for us? He welcomes us home. He puts a robe on our shoulders. He puts a ring on our fingers. He puts sandals on our feet. He loves us. So many of us identify with this younger son, and I think probably Charles Dickens, when he was talking about this beautiful short story, was thinking about the prodigal. But I actually think Jesus told this story because of the older son. Let's look back at verse 1 and 2, the beginning of this chapter. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So in response to the religious teachers, Jesus tells three stories. He tells a story about a lost sheep, tells a story about a lost coin, and a story about a lost son. In each story, there is rejoicing when something that was lost is discovered and found again. When the lost sheep, right? When the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and retrieves that one lost sheep, Jesus says there's rejoicing. When that wife loses that coin, valuable to her, given to her by her father as a dowry, as a part of her marriage, sending her off in marriage, when she loses that precious coin, when she finds it, there's rejoicing. You know who wasn't rejoicing in Jesus' day? The religious. The older son. Right? Here are the religious teachers, and they're the older son in the story. They're the ones who think that they're doing everything right. And here comes Jesus along, some kind of prophet, some kind of says he's the Messiah, and he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. You know what they need? Cardiac rehab. They need a change of heart. When we close our hearts to those we decide are unworthy, then we've become like the older son. We've become like the religious teachers with hardened hearts. See, we don't get to decide to whom God extends his grace. Our job is to have open hearts and join God in extending grace to everyone, arms open. Thomas Aquinas said, a man's heart is right when he wills what God wills. See, we have to align our hearts with the heart of God, not our own feelings, not getting bent out of shape, not deciding for someone else, but allowing God to move in us and through us for his will, not ours. Listen to what Paul says about having an open heart. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, the eyes of your heart may be opened. See, open hearts know the hope of God. If your hearts are open in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The older son didn't fully trust or understand where he stood with his father, did he? He had to be reminded that everything I have is yours. See, when someone else is extended grace, it doesn't mean we lose. We should celebrate. The older brother has and will get his reward. That's not even the issue. The primary issue is not justice, but gladness. His brother was lost, and now he's been found. The father says, we had to celebrate. See, open hearts know the riches of God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. The older son lost focus on what was at hand. He thought he was losing, but really, only the younger son was gaining. The father wasn't going to rearrange the inheritance. The younger son was going to just be reinstated into the family. The Latin phrase tabula rasa means a clean slate or a time of new beginnings. Don't you think we all need a time of new beginnings? The Apostle Paul had such an experience, not of his own volition, but he was a changed man after he met Jesus. He went from gathering and persecuting, even murdering Christians, to one of the greatest men of God through all scriptures. And listen to what Paul says to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verse 13. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, open hearts know the riches of God, and they're not worried or threatened by someone else having a piece of those riches. Right? God's grace and riches are so abundant, you're not going to miss anything by someone else being involved. Open hearts also know the holiness of God. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open, enlightened, open, in order that you may, skip down to the last part of this, know in his holy people, know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. See, God's holiness extends to his people. Our hearts should match God's hearts. Here's another way of saying it. Our hearts should be broken for the same things that break God's heart. Our wills will only be in accordance with God if our wills match his will. Like the father in the story, we too should run to those who are lost. Welcome them home. It's not our job to decide who's worthy, since none of us are worthy. Our holiness, our righteousness is only available through God and his grace. It's not our place to decide. Paul says our hearts should be open to know his holy people. There's an idea or practice in psychology and counseling that gives people the time to figure things out and work through their mess, right? The concept is to hold space with someone. The idea is that people don't necessarily need us to figure things out for them. Matter of fact, in some cases, it's better that people figure things out for themselves. We just simply are present with them while they figure things out on their own. When I arrived at the hospital, my buddy was there with my mom. She, at this point, wasn't really capable of figuring everything out, and it wasn't his place to make any decisions, so he simply waited with her until I arrived. Until the doctors had decided what to do, he was simply present with her. That's kind of a picture of what it means to hold space with someone. So in a psychology counseling situation, we don't have to fix all of someone's problems. A good counselor will allow somebody to work that out on them through themselves, or ask good questions, but just hold space with someone to allow them to work through those things. It's a beautiful concept. God doesn't need us to convince everyone. He doesn't need us to fix anyone, actually. He simply needs us to be present. Hearts open, holding space, and allowing others to figure out God and be led to his grace. To do that, we have to open up our hearts. Not hardened, not bitter, not sour, not resentful. Open hearts, holding space, allowing God and his grace to work in this world. That's what it means to love others the way God loves them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful story. Lord, this story that so accurately describes us, so many of us. So many of us who have wandered away from you, Lord. It's a story of second chances. But Lord, for those of us who are found, Lord, maybe we need to think about whether or not we're acting like the second son, the older son, the religious. Lord, maybe we need to think about our hearts, and whether or not we think it's up to us who experiences your grace. Lord, I just pray that as Paul wrote, that we would have open hearts. That we might hold space with people so they can have the opportunity to experience what we've experienced, a loving Father, arms open wide. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to love others no matter where they've come from, what they've done. Let them experience your grace. And Lord, when they do, help us to rejoice. To be so happy, so glad, to kill the fatted calf, to throw a party, to embrace them like a father embraces his lost son. Lord, help our hearts to be open. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.